Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
It's always good to hear testimonies. Perhaps I could even throw out an invitation. If anybody has a testimony that they would like to share, you come and chat to Isaac or to me, and we'll give you an opportunity to share that testimony in the service. So right, we are back in Colossians this morning. It's chapter 2, and maybe some people thought that I'm preaching the same sermon as last week. It's not the same sermon, it's part 2. So there was just too much to cover, I believe, in 1 week. And so a little bit of, revision, review this morning, but I do want to move on in the passage. So chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 8. It's actually verse 8, not verse 9. So follow with me in your Bible. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So just so far, God's Word, let's just bow together in another word of prayer. Lord, again, our repeated coming before You, Your throne of grace, just a demonstration and acknowledgement that apart from You, we can accomplish no good thing. And so even this morning, Lord, again, asking as we turn to Your Word, that Your Word would be, Lord, powerful, penetrating our hearts, and even as Tim prayed, Lord, that there would be those continual miracles of change. Change, Lord, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but also change, Lord, in us, that You continue to sanctify us, conforming us to the likeness of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to begin this morning by just making a statement, or perhaps providing a quote. And the quote goes as follows, and listen carefully to these words. The success of a trap is determined by how well it is concealed. That makes sense, isn't it? Otherwise, how can it be a trap? And then an added component to this quotation, spiritually abuse systems are well concealed. Now, that's something we ought to hear. Spiritually abusive systems are well concealed in the outward attractiveness of these groups. I found this article, you know, so often we quote from American authors. This is a South African author, his name is Stefan Pretorius, and he was tackling a topic from a journal article I found, seemingly harmless new Christian movements in South Africa pose serious threats of spiritual abuse. So what he's saying is there are many new movements that have emerged in our context that are leading masses and masses of people astray from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can give some examples. The immediate one that came to my mind was some time ago, I think it was 2021, one of these abusers was exposed in a fake resurrection. You remember that? This made headlines around the world, and a video by the name of this pastor, Elf Lukau, raising a man from the dead. Supposedly, the video went viral. There's a charlatan He's a scamster. He was deceiving literally hundreds of people. And so we do need to be aware that, yes, in our city and other cities, there is a, I would call them a glut of prosperity churches. They are attractive. People are flocking there because they are offered the opportunity of getting richer. If they're rich, they want to get richer. But many people in South Africa are poor. And so people are being bussed in from poor regions in the hope that in this church, because of those that stand in front passing out Apple Watches and all sorts of good things, that this will be their future and that they will become rich. So again, a quotation over here: South Africans who are losing hope of gaining adequate employment, of dealing with rising debt, see lavish lifestyles of the prosperity gospel pastors, and they see this as appealing. They flock there, they go there. Simply wanting to show you again, the success of a trap is determined by how well it is concealed. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. As we come to the book of Colossians, this is the very warning that God is bringing through the Apostle Paul. And just to remind you, and I'm going to go very quickly through some of the material I covered last week, see to it that no one takes you captive. That's the message that we ought to hear as individual people, as a church. See to it that no one takes you captive. Don't pursue anything that is not according to Christ. You and I are being warned to avoid the many fraudsters who are out there. One of the problems of Protestantism is the many, many individual, independent men and sometimes women who rise up and just start movements, and there's no accountability, there's no control. And so we need to be warned about those who undermine gospel truth, and I used the word last week, through twilight delusions. Things that seem right, but if you look a little bit deeper, there's error. And any one of us, if we're not alert, if we don't know the truth of God's word, we can be taken victim, as victims, by these particular individuals. So last week, I try to answer the question, why must you avoid, why must I avoid the trap of any kind of worldly wisdom? And the answer I gave was simply because of your union with Christ. And I tried to use the analogy of a marriage. A man and a woman, we are told, Matthew chapter 19 verse 6, when they get married, they are no longer two, but one flesh. And there's a joining together, God bringing together in some mysterious way a man and a woman, and no longer being two, but being one. They share life and belongings together. The analogy is something Jesus spoke of, the Apostle Paul spoke of it, the sacred union between Christ and the church is pictured to us by marriage. The one flesh union helps us understand something about our union with Jesus. Now you may say, but that's theological. I don't need to know it. I don't need to understand it. Just one quote from last week, and I'll put it up. It'll be up on the screen as well by the C.S. Lewis Institute. And this is the implication. And I'm going to try and go on with that this morning. Union with Christ is that spiritual reality whereby we as believers are joined to our Lord such that what is true of Him becomes true of us. There's a blessing, there's a reception, there's a benefit. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so we must avoid any distraction because of who Jesus is. And we looked at that from verse 9. He is God. In Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, God in the flesh. And because of who you are as a believer in Him. This union. Since Christ is the fullness of God and believers are in Him, they have the fullness humans can ever possess. In other words, if you're looking for a meaningful life, a fulfilled life, if you're going to live out that which God intended, this comes about as a result of this union. We share benefits with the groom. Christ being the groom, the church being the bride, we're individual members of the bride. Now that's last week. This week. Why must you avoid the trap of any kind of wisdom? Because you can. And I'm going to give you the reason. Because you can, because of what has been achieved. This is very important to us, for us, not only in the avoiding of being led astray by error, but even in the overcoming of sin. In the course of my life, I've had two very good friends who both lost a leg. One friend I've spoken about often, we were friends in our teen and young adult years. He was a medic and was part of a team that was lifting landmines in Angola after the war. And he had been doing this for some time, week in, week out, month in, month out. And then one day I got a call that he had been flown down from Angola. He was in hospital. I went to see him, and the landmine blew his leg to smithereens. It was still hanging, bits and pieces. And the decision was taken. It's a traumatic decision. A young man, I think he was probably in his late 20s, to have that leg amputated. My point is this. Radical surgery, we were told that day, needed to be done to save his life. Okay, so the issue, I'm trying to illustrate the nature of radical action being taken. I have another friend. His name is Steve. He's actually a fellow pastor. Some of you may know Steve. Steve Mann. Steve had a motorbike accident when he was a young man and struggled for many, many years with the injury from that motorbike accident. And then eventually they amputated his leg below the knee. And again, the same thing. Steve could not live out his life in a meaningful way unless they amputated his leg. And I'm sharing these illustrations because it's a picture, it's a small picture of the kind of radical action taken by God to deal with this separation of sinful people and Him being a holy God to bring about the union. Union, something you need to include in your Christian vocabulary. So what is this radical action? To accomplish what Jesus achieved, there's been what I've called this morning the stripping away of life. It's a complicated passage. I'm going to read through it slowly. Verse 11. There are two types of circumcision being spoken about here. Verse 11, in him you also were circumcised, but I'll come back to that just now, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, but this is the phrase I'm interested in right now, by the circumcision of Christ. What on earth does that mean? Well, I don't think I need to tell you what circumcision is. All right, you all know little boys circumcised, and of course a Jewish practice, and even in our African context, we know that circumcision is a common practice. The removal of flesh that is cut away from the genitals of a little boy, normally on the eighth day of his life. I need to tell you, one day I was on a trip when I was younger and more enthusiastic, I suppose, for these things. I was in Israel, and I was walking around the old city, and we walked past a barber shop. And I looked into this barbershop, and there was a little boy being circumcised in the barbershop. And that common practice, I guess, in the old city of Jerusalem. But what I saw left me realizing and recognizing there was no doubt left in my mind, circumcision is the taking of radical action. So what is this radical action? The picture here is more drastic than human circumcision as we would understand it. It provides for us a metaphor, a picture of the crucifixion. The circumcision on the cross. That's what Paul is speaking about. Not just the stripping away of a little bit of flesh, but the violent removal. Now remember who Jesus is, God in the flesh. The violent removal of his entire body in death. Radical, dramatic action taken. Nothing less than the death of the righteous Son of God is sufficient to deal with this wedge that brought about this alienation, the separation between man and God. But what happened? What happened? Now the important word over there is, what did Jesus achieve? What has been achieved in this stripping away of his flesh? Well, sin is punished by the wrath of God. The Father pouring out his wrath on his Son for the sins of the world. Jesus is the willing sin bearer. He willingly hangs in the place of undeserving, hell-bound, self-absorbed, sinful rebels. Not only the physical suffering, but remember the spiritual reality. Forsaken by the Father, the wrath of the Father, the Son experiences the full measure of hell on the cross. That's radical. In Galatians, Paul puts it this way: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that's the one side of this radical action. But there's further radical action to deal with this alienation, to bring about this union that Jesus accomplishes. There is secondly the giving back of life. I hesitate to share this, but it's a fact, and I decided I would do it anyway. One of the most difficult experiences I've encountered in ministry is the drowning of a child. Death, in any instance, is difficult. But when a mom and dad find their child floating in a swimming pool and having to deal with that, you don't recover. They don't recover from that. Sometimes never recover from that. It's difficult. I've encountered that in the ministry, and the medics come on site and they do their best to physically resuscitate this child that is now dead, and the parents are pleading with God to bring about a miracle. But folks, the hard reality, and I've seen it, I'm sure you've seen it, you know of it, dead is dead. There's absolutely nothing that you can do. And so what we need to see in the circumcision of Jesus, life on the cross, he died. Dead is dead. Don't think it was different for Jesus. Dead is dead. But for the power of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 12. The powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Not from sleep, not from a coma, from dead. From dead, 3 days later. And so we need to see again here that death is this sore reminder of the curse of sin. Death is the final outcome of living in a fallen world. And so the last enemy to be destroyed is death. God raised Jesus from the dead, declaring the work of Jesus completed. He no longer needed to remain dead. No penalty left to pay for sin. No more wrath of God to bear. No more guilt and liability of punishment. The work is done. The final enemy is conquered. And a phrase I've often used, again a phrase I think, redemption accomplished. But that's only half the story. Because as we go on, the radical action by God confirms that you and I and any other may know God. We can be united with Christ. He has removed the wedge he has provided, which brings me to my third point this morning. My second point, because you can, because of what he has achieved, But now, because you can, because of what has been applied. Last night, I asked somebody, how did you ask your father-in-law to marry your wife? And there was a confession. I'm going to keep the names anonymous. Okay. But we all know that story. There comes a time when, as a man, you go and you ask permission for the hand of the daughter in marriage. And so when that is done and a ring has been purchased, something has been accomplished. But that's only half the story, isn't it? That couple then went away for a weekend with the family, and down on the knee and all the rest of it. And that which had been accomplished was then applied, which led to the date of a wedding. Now, do you get my point? So accomplishing something is only half the story. It must also be applied. And so as we move on in this passage, the stripping away of the life of Jesus, the giving back of the life of Jesus, are achievements. They're accomplishments. But they're results that need to be applied. And so the result, the application, the outcome is that we, undeserved, hell-bound, self-absorbed, sinful rebels, as recipients of grace, can be reunited. We can be in union with Christ, reconciled to God. Now, let's have a look at the passage and see how this unfolds. Look at the passage and see the generous benefits that you have, that you can have in union with Jesus as a result of what he has accomplished. Number one is the provision of life. Now we go back to verse 13. And you, Colossians, central believers, there was a time when you were dead and your trespasses alienated and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, the metaphors, pictures, hearts that are hard. Hearts that had want nothing to do with God, no inclination with God. You, in that place, God made alive together with him. Spiritual mystery, bringing about a union as he identifies us with the death of Jesus and applies the work and of his death and life. And then he goes on, together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now do you get the picture here? Us people, think of your own life. Most of us, no inclination to know God. Church was a bother. Many of us went to church because we felt obligated, or our parents dragged us to church, or there was a girl or a guy that you wanted to see at church. God was not part of the picture. No affection for God. No intention to worship God or give him what he deserves. Because dead in spiritual transgressions. It's in that world, to those people, that God gives this great gift of life. And this word immerses, just another word for baptism, by the way, baptizo, he immerses you into the body of Christ. And he gives the capacity and the ability to be what he made you to be. Changing you. And we become as believers, those who are the crown of his creation, creatures who were made in the image of God, restored to know him, to honor him, to serve him, and to live forevermore. Now, I think there's practical importance. In Jesus, the new man, the new woman, rediscovers God, and with him, the fullness of his or her own being. How does he do that? Now, it goes back to this metaphor of circumcision. He gives this by stripping away, circumcising the heart of stone being removed, replaced by a heart of flesh, sinful nature addressed, and the person becoming a new creature in Christ. Have a look at verse 11. In him, you also were circumcised, not in the flesh, spiritually, with the circumcision made without hands. Made by who? Made by the Spirit of God. God at work bringing about the new birth. That's the life that we describe as in union with Christ. Identified with Him in death, in the burial and the resurrection. Verse 12, he goes on, he says, and having been buried with Him in baptism. Now baptism, the symbol, the outward symbol of the inward reality in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God that raised Him from the dead. But there's more. It's not just the benefit of the provision of life that has been applied, that is the outcome of this work, but secondly, the removal of the evidence. Now, I don't know about your life, but I think I said it a week or two ago. All of us have a charge sheet that is probably quite long. And if we were to be put before the presence of God at the judgment throne, there would be no difficulty in finding any one of us guilty. I think that's the reality. But let me tell you the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the reformer from the 16th century. Stories told of Martin Luther who experienced this truth of this evidence removed in a dream. In this dream, he was visited at night by Satan, who brought to him a record of his own life written with his own hand. In other words, Martin had been writing all of his failings down in this dream of how he was failing God, falling short of the glory of God, disobedient to God, not honoring God, not worshipping God. Well, the tempter said to him, "Is that true? Did you write it?" The poor, terrified Luther had to confess it was all true. Scroll after scroll was unrolled, and the same confession was wrung from him again and again. It's true. Well, at length, the evil one prepared to take his departure, having brought Luther down to the lowest depths of abject misery. Suddenly, the reformer turned to the tempter and said, "It is true, every word of it. But right across it all, the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, folks, if that doesn't grab your heart, there's something wrong with your spiritual condition. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We fail, we fall, we have good intentions. What I do not want to do, and what I do not want to do, I do, and I'm the worst of sinners, and we're all guilty before God apart from the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from sin. Verse 13, God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. There's another in our passage benefit that we have in union with Jesus. It's a reality. I've called it the victory over the enemy. Verse 15. Christ, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. There are some people who believe that somehow Satan is as powerful as God. That's not true. Satan is a created creature and he's a defeated foe. Satan and his host of demons are defeated. In the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, that which is accomplished, God achieved this great victory over the powers, putting them to open shame. They've been beaten. They're still around for a season, as we heard when we were going through the book of Revelation. And they're making every effort to be an obstacle to the purposes of God, even wanting to destroy the people of God. But they're on a shortened leash. That's why I see Satan. He's on a shortened leash. God has won the victory. Well, let me conclude. I want to go back to the quote in the beginning. It's, an important warning The success of a trap is determined by how well it is concealed. Spiritually abusive systems are well concealed in the outward attractiveness of these groups. So my friend that stepped on the landmine, I said to him, how did that happen? Were you prodding to find landmines? I said, no. No. They'd been walking the same pathway for ages. I think I said that earlier on, many days, many weeks. He stepped on the landmine because he stepped off the well-worn path that he'd been down many times. For a moment, lost concentration, and he strayed. If only, I'm sure he's had this thought and still has this thought to this day, if only he had stayed on the pathway. If only on that day he had concentrated like he had concentrated on the days before, keeping his eyes on the pathway. I wonder how many believers who end up being taken captive by the appealing attractiveness of the charlatans of our day will end up on that day, say before the Lord, if only I had taken seriously the warning. See to it that no one takes you captive, anything that is not according to Christ. And so, folk, we do need to be aware, alert, regarding our salvation, never deviating from the truth that has been revealed of that which has been accomplished, that is which has been applied. I want to close by reading Jude chapter 1 verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, not the new fad, for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. May God help us to do that. Lord, I pray for that protection. Lord, that we would not be in any way deceived by Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light. That we are not taken captive by any philosophy or human deceit that is not according to Christ. And so, Lord, may we continue to look to you, trusting you, and Lord, your word, not just some sort of subjectivity, but Lord, the objective truth that has been preserved over these hundreds of years, thousands of years, for our benefit and Lord, for our faith, because we understand that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.